the Watchman's Cry, meet and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meet in Due Season, the program where you can come to the table of God's knowledge and sup with Him and His Word. For those of you with pen and paper, the website is watchmanscry.com. And I want to welcome you, if you may be a new listener. This is our 11th program, and today we are continuing in our study of the Lord's Prayer. This is going to be our sixth part on this topic, and thus far, it's been an exciting journey as we have been looking deep into the Scriptures to find out God's truths. So far, we have only covered the first two lines of the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to talk about line number three. So folks, please get your Bible, pen and paper, and get ready for another meal at God's buffet table of the Scripture. And by the way, I really appreciate the emails and letters that tell us that these programs are a blessing to you, and it encourages me to know that people out there are being fed. So thanks for letting us know that you're eating. All right, folks? Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. My friends, I believe that the things we're going to talk about on this program are going to really, really be a blessing to a lot of people. Because there's a lot of individuals out there that attend church that are Christians, whether they are new Christians or they've been at it for a while. And there's a lot of people that have been battling confusion when it comes to salvation and repentance. There are some people that have attended church for years that still haven't got a grasp on those things. So as we are studying this series of messages, we are chipping away at the confusion and at the darkness of unanswered questions. So I want to ask you to please share this program with loved ones and with friends, because God has been revealing some very, very critical issues in this ministry. And as I have sought Him in prayer, He has revealed that there are very, very important things that have not been dealt with that need to be dealt with right now in this late hour. So please share it. Now today in part six of our study of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to discuss the third line, which is, Thy Kingdom Come.
Kingdom come, my kingdom come, the hour is drawing near. Let everyone obey these words that has the ear to hear. Let the kingdom come from deep within, and let me rule your heart and purge your life from everything that's been keeping us apart.
Amen, amen. That song was by Chuck Gerard, the contemporary Christian artist that some of you may know. And by the way, two programs ago, we had him here as a guest on Watchman's Cry. And we talked about his music, and we talked about the condition of today's church. We talked about a lot of things that had to do with worship and music. And if you have not heard that program, it is available at watchmanscry.com. You can go to our website and then go to the Meet in Due Season library link, and you can download it. It'll bless you, folks, if you haven't heard it yet. Now, to begin, let's look at the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and starting in verse 9. Folks, can you turn there so that we can read it together to give us an outline of what we're going to be talking about? I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bible. Matthew, chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there, folks. Are you there? I'm reading from the King James Version, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, folks, as I have said over and over, this prayer is so rich and so full of God's secrets. On the surface, they are beautiful words, as we just read, and under the surface, there are layers of truth waiting for us to uncover. Now, today, we're going to peel back a few layers. So I want to invite you to please take notes. Please follow along. And if you have to, feel free to listen to the study more than once. I have a lot of listeners that tell me that they listen to it several times. And even after the second or third time, God will reveal and illuminate more truth. Now, today I want to focus on the third line, which is the first part of verse 10, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. If I were to ask random Christians, what does thy kingdom come mean to you? I would get several answers, but also in the mix, I would most likely hear as one of the answers, you know, Nathan, I'm not quite sure. What does it mean? And my friend, if that may be you, please don't worry, because after this message is finished, and if you listen to it in its entirety, you will have a better grasp of what it means. And I'm hoping that you will have a very, very deep grasp. I am hoping that some of the questions that you have had for a long time are going to get answered on this program. Now, on the surface, the words thy kingdom come are three words that sound very beautiful. They're poetic. And the answer to what thy kingdom come means is simple, and yet it is very complex. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, the words thy kingdom come mean more than just one thing. When we look at the various topics that are covered in the Lord's Prayer, so far it's talking about God, his position, honoring him, worshiping him, hallowing him. But then when we get to line 3, this shows us what the absolute incredible love of God is. Because the next line, it's not just about him. In actuality, it's about his kingdom being given to us. Now, of course, it does say thy kingdom, which is his project. But what is the kingdom in the first place? What is it? What does it consist of? Are we talking about a castle? What are we talking about? Well, to understand this, we need to examine the word kingdom. And we need to ask the question, what did Jesus mean when he said it? And what did he want us to understand about it? Several things. Because you see, folks, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about is more than one thing. So it must be understood in several ways. And I'm going to try my best to share this insight. As usual, this topic could take many, many sermons because it is so vast. Now, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about is spiritual. And it must be understood this way from the spiritual point of view, because the kingdom is a kingdom from another dimension. It's not of this earth. It's a kingdom that consists of the invisible realm, of the realm that's eternal, God's kingdom. And his kingdom is so, so many things. When we start talking about God's world, God's country, where he's from, where he hangs out, where he lives, folks, we could probably talk about this forever and ever, and there's probably not enough sessions of time to talk about this. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that God's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. And then it says in verse 7, now listen to this, folks, that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we enter eternity, now, folks, this is incredible. In the ages to come, he is going to show us the riches of his grace. So, in other words, it's going to take eons and eons of time for us to learn how incredible God is. It's going to take us living into the eternal spans of time that exceed a human life. And even with that amount of time, there will still be more to discover about the riches of God, the awesome power of God.
Folks, that's incredible. God gives us glimpses here on earth, and that's what makes it a treasure hunt. I want to see you discover those spiritual nuggets where truth will enter your heart and illuminate your eyes and bring peace to your soul. So when we're looking at the kingdom and we examine it, the spiritual point of view is incredible. And in God's spiritual kingdom, there's an enemy, the principalities and powers that we wrestle against. And that enemy that we wrestle against represents another spiritual kingdom. So in the spirit realm, there are actually two kingdoms, folks. One of them belongs to God, our Father, and the other one belongs to Satan. And get this, every human that walks the earth right now is a member of one of those two kingdoms. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. So when Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come," one of the meanings was that it is spiritual. And it's a kingdom that at this moment in time, we cannot see in our physical bodies. And even though we can't see it, it is real. This is a real country, a real place. It's real. So it's spiritual, but it's also literal. And someday, God's going to bring that literal kingdom and set it up here on earth. And Jesus is going to rule that kingdom. When we start talking about that, we're talking about eschatology and the end times, and that's a whole other matter. I don't want to get sidetracked with that. But the kingdom also means a literal kingdom that Jesus is going to set up here on earth. Now, the kingdom also is to be understood in a symbolic sense. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus talked about it, he spoke about it in parables and in ways that were a mystery to some of the listeners. It wasn't easy to understand when he spoke about it. And in the Gospels, he spoke about it a lot. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And then in addition to that, the kingdom is also talking about the kingdom of God within us. And we're also going to discuss that very, very thoroughly. Now, get this, folks. As we examine all the different meanings of the kingdom, when Jesus said in the third line in verse 10, "Thy kingdom come," the kingdom of God is what the sacrifice of Jesus is all about. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus, the kingdom of God would, yes, it would still exist, but not one human would ever, ever get to see it. So in the spiritual, literal sense, the words "Thy kingdom come" are actually for us. Those words "Thy kingdom come" are for you, my friend. He was talking about, "Father, bring your kingdom for your people." And when Jesus says, "God, bring your kingdom," those are the words that tell us that we get to participate in the kingdom of God if, now I got to qualify it with this, if we meet the criteria. And by the way, side note, my friends, this cannot be said too many times, and I'm going to talk about it several times on this program. The kingdom of God does have a criteria for admission. It has requirements. So getting back to the third line of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Number one, "Thy kingdom come" is only possible because of Jesus. And number two, every person that wants to participate and enter that kingdom must have had their invitation validated at the door, which translated means you must be born again to enter into the kingdom. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. There's no loophole. There's no back door. There's no sneaking in. There's no getting in by accident. The criteria is very specific, and we're going to talk about this later on in this program. So again, folks, please make note of what we've covered so far, because a lot more is coming. We're going to get very, very deep, but as a foundation, "Thy kingdom come" is God's awesome loving kindness to humans. Now, folks, think about this. God was doing okay without us. He already lives in his kingdom. And how long did he live in his kingdom before he even decided to create us, the silly humans that always managed to get into trouble? He was doing fine without us. And he already has his own country. He has his own kingdom already. He only wants to include us because, folks, get this, because he's a loving God. That's why he wants to include us. So that truth right there should make us love and appreciate him even more. Now, another truth to think about. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, we have the very, very famous verse about salvation. And I'm pretty sure most of you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. Folks, think about that. Should not perish, die, but instead have everlasting life. Eternal life. What is eternal life? What is everlasting life? It's abiding with God forever. It's being with him. It's that gift made possible to live from age to age to age and learn about the riches of Christ forever. Everlasting life. And the only reason that that everlasting life is possible is it's because of the offering of the cross. And the offering that Jesus voluntarily did on the cross makes possible the premise of living forever. Now think of this, folks. Since Jesus was on earth, approximately 2,000 years of time has gone by. So that means in the last 2,000 years, the earth has seen 2,000 years of Christian followers waiting for their resurrected, glorified bodies. Now, of course, their spirits are in heaven, but they're waiting for their glorified bodies. And someday, Jesus is going to return to this earth, and he's going to resurrect everybody and give them a glorified body, just like he has. And then, he's going to set up his millennial reign. And that reign is going to change the world. And when he changes the world with his millennial reign, we're going to see the promise of Eden restored. And Jesus is going to be the king of the earth. He's going to be the king of kings. And when he's the king of kings over this earth, this planet is going to see and experience his kingdom. The kingdom that he earned with his shed blood. It's going to be his kingdom where resurrected saints of the faith will get to live. Now, folks, do you see it? Thy kingdom come has to do with us. It has to do with you, my friend. Jesus is going to reign, and we, the saints of God, are going to serve him during his reign. So, in other words, when we are praying the Lord's Prayer, if we were to expand the words of the Lord's Prayer, when we got to the third line, thy kingdom come, we could actually add something like this. Thy kingdom come, your awesome new world, your thoughtful remembrance of us, the ones that you gave eternal life. Father, let this kingdom come. Let it happen. And let your will be done to make it happen. So you see, folks, thy kingdom come happens to involve us. And I give praise to God for it. Now, if we were to do a word study on the word kingdom, Jesus talked about the kingdom more than 100 times in the Gospels. If Jesus spoke so much about it, it must be important to know, to study, and to understand. Unfortunately, folks, as I have been examining the key items that Jesus focused on in the scriptures, I find it very disappointing that item after item that he seemed to find important are the same items that are ignored from many pulpits today. For example, repentance seems to be ignored. Hell, the judgment of God, the righteousness and holiness of God. Why is it that the key points that are so important for spiritual health and vitality and fitness are ignored by many present day preachers? I'll tell you why. It's because right now there is a great apostasy that is spreading throughout the land. Many individuals do not have a legitimate, true hunger for the Word of God. And you've heard me talk about this over and over, but I'm bringing it up right now because the topic of the kingdom of God in some segments of the present-day church has become corrupt. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, thus far, I have shared what the kingdom of God is. But right now, I want to share what the kingdom of God is not. So I have to mention it because it's infiltrated the church. And I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I do need to talk about it. Now, folks, I want to qualify what I'm about to say with this. The words that you hear offend you, please pray about it. And I ask you to do this before you send me hate mail. Check it out. You can Google it. You can research it. And you can compare it to the scriptures. Now, this is not good, folks, but here it is. Over the last few years, the Church of Jesus in America and in the West has been infiltrated with a New Age gospel. And as I examine this new movement at the rate that it's growing, I have concern that this is a part of the end times great apostasy delusion that we've been told is going to come upon the earth. Now, many of you may remember one of the representatives of this movement. Now, this movement goes by several names. Kingdom Now, Dominionism, NAR, or New Apostolic Reformation. It goes by several names. The Manifest Sons of God. One of their poster boys was recently in the headlines a few years ago, and his name was Todd Bentley. You folks remember him? That tattooed pirate that conducted the Lakeland revivals, I believe it was in the summer of 2008, that lasted for several months. It was broadcast on God TV, and many people got excited about this quote-unquote revival, which was not a revival. And Todd Bentley preached New Age theology that nullified the holiness of God, it nullified repentance, it nullified Jesus, and it concentrated on the delusion of the works of darkness, miracles. And Todd Bentley stated that a female angel named Emma came to him and told him that he needed to share with the people, with the audience, how to experience the supernatural. And the angel told Todd that the church needs less of Jesus and more of the supernatural. And Todd Bentley concentrated on teaching people how to practice some of the New Age dark arts like astral projection, floating out of your body and visiting people in other locations. That's New Age. It's witchcraft. It's sorcery. And Todd Bentley was endorsed by many of the people that at one time you might have looked up to. These people believe in the end of time, the gospel has become an old wineskin. God is going to give these super self-appointed apostles a new revelation of gospel. These super apostles are bringing the infiltration of Hindu type practices of witchcraft and sorcery. And when Todd Bentley was having his revival, he was imparting demons into people. He would lay hands on people and scream the word fire. And after he did that, the people would fall down onto the platform and start writhing around in what looked to be like an epileptic fit or seizure. But what was really happening was when he set fire and touched them, the demonic spirits started manifesting in the people. So Todd Bentley was imparting demons, and the pastors from coast to coast filled up their vans and their buses with their congregations, and they drove across the country and they went to the Lakeland revival, and they let their congregation stand in the line and get imparted with this demonic nonsense. Now, when this was going on several years ago, I spoke out about it very passionately, and I still believe it, folks. And there is no way to spin this. All of the participants that endorse Todd Bentley, they are misled. They are deceived. The Church of Jesus Christ in America has finally got to this low point. My friend, if you're participating in this type of thing right now, I would say run away from it. And if you don't believe what I'm saying right here, do this, folks. If you don't believe that Satan is manifesting in these people, go to YouTube and type in Stacy Campbell at the Lakeland Revival. When Stacy Campbell got up on the stage with Todd Bentley, she started to quote-unquote prophesy over him. And when she did, demons took over her body and her face started whipping back and forth, and a snake-like hissing sound came out of her mouth while she prophesied. It was a satanic manifestation. And the people actually sat there and listened to that garbage. And they allowed themselves to be exposed to the contagion plague of evil. And if some of you are saying, Nathan, those are strong words. That's not very nice what you're saying. I thought this was a Bible study. It is a Bible study, folks, but I'm also not going to lie to you. Some of you may say, Nathan, Rick Joyner's a good teacher. He has good prophecies. Really? Go to YouTube and type in Holy Ghost Hokey Pokey, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Nathan, what's that? It was a worship service that they had at Rick Joyner's church where everyone did the hokey pokey and then said that God healed them while they were doing the hokey pokey. You know, you put your left foot out, you put your right foot out, spin it all about. You know that song, that kid's song? The church sang that song, and then they said that miracles and the supernatural started happening while they were all dancing to it. Tolerating demonic manifestations and thinking that that's a move of God when it's not. My friends, the American and Western church, it's infected right now. There's a lot of deception that's been allowed to infiltrate. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if Jesus said that, what's going on with these other churches? Well, here's what's going on, folks. Some churches are the real thing. Some churches have been given over to delusion. And God said in the last days, because they had no love for the truth, a great delusion is going to come over them. The delusion is a veil of blindness that removes the light of discernment from people so that they can no longer discern good from evil. My friend, I have a strong suspicion that we are at the end of time. And I know that I've shared on these programs, I don't know where we are in the timeline. I don't know if we're at the end or if we have some time left. As I examine more and more the current events happening worldwide, happening in America, happening in the church, it seems to rhyme with the prophecies about the conditions that we would see and witness before Jesus came. It seems to rhyme with the current events that we can read about, that we would be able to see. The Bible tells us that there would be wars between certain nations, that the world would realign itself into a one world government. We know about those things. But in addition to that, we're also told about the spiritual darkness that would be over the land. The world would be in a condition where the sheep and the goats would mingle with one another, where the saints of God would need to be very, very stealthy and vigilant and discerning. And in these end times, my friends, let me say it like this. Be careful, folks. There is a great, great darkness that has begun creeping over the land. I've talked about this over a year ago, that darkness was coming, and I'm beginning to see that it's arriving. And this darkness is a darkness of deception. It's a darkness that seeks to steal the passion for God from the hearts of His people. It's a darkness that wants to bring delusion and deception. It's a darkness that wants to make the people of God depressed and overwrought with failure. The darkness is arriving, folks. And in some future programs, I'm going to be talking about it. And I didn't mean to digress. Folks, again, run if you are participating in any of those things I mentioned. If for some reason, you're saying, Nathan, I don't see what the problem is in these churches. God moves. The worship's beautiful. What's wrong with these churches? Folks, do your homework. If you are a Berean child of God, you need to be doing your own research and checking things out. The Bible is the final say. The Bible is our yardstick. It's our barometer. If anyone offers instruction that is not found in Scripture, if people tell you to follow them and obey them and to do things that the Bible does not say to do, then you need to be careful, folks. You need to check that out. And this Kingdom Now Dominion movement is very, very dangerous because they say that the gospel is an old wineskin. They say that God has raised up a new age of apostles. And that's nonsense. The Bible does not say that. They say that they must first bring revival to the earth before Jesus can return. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says there will be a great falling away before Jesus returns. All right, folks? If you're not sure and you don't know about this, Google New Apostolic Reformation or NAR or Kingdom Now Theology. Just check it out, folks. You'll be surprised how many websites come up that talk about it. Now, in case any of you are wondering what I believe, on my website at watchmanscry.com, you can go to the About Us page and you can read our statement of beliefs. I believe in repentance, folks. Jesus died on the cross. It's about Him. It's about our salvation. And it's about His kingdom that He wants to bring here to earth. And with that said, let's get back to our topic. Thy kingdom come. As I was saying earlier, Jesus also spoke of His kingdom figuratively. He spoke about it in parables. And I'm going to talk about some of those parables in a moment. He also made admonitions about the kingdom. And in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, can you turn there, folks? Matthew 6, 33. I'm pretty sure most of you know this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, folks, he's mentioning the kingdom right there. And he goes on, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now let's examine that verse right there. Out of all the things that we could seek that have to do with God, we could seek His gifts, His talents, His understanding, the wealth of God. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So number one, this is the first bullseye target that you're supposed to be seeking after. It starts right here, folks. seeking the kingdom of God first. And he said, seek ye first, which is actually, you seek first the kingdom. Now, is that it? No. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. So actually, that's a compounded bundle of items right there. Seek the kingdom and also seek his righteousness. Right there, folks, there's the formula. And he also includes the reward for that, the blessing for doing that. He says, if you do that, then all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the question. What if they only seek the kingdom but not the righteousness? It won't work. There will be no validation of your ticket if you only seek part of it. So getting back to the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus said, thy kingdom come, from now on, my friends, when you hear the Lord's Prayer and you get to that part of thy kingdom come, let it be a reminder of Matthew 6:33 that we're supposed to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. So you see how it goes together, folks? Quick review. Our Father who art in heaven, we're acknowledging him. Hallowed be thy name, we're worshiping him. Thy kingdom come. Oh, I'm supposed to seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. See, folks, the very basic foundation of a relationship with God is even in the Lord's Prayer. And that is seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That means living right. That means living in obedience. That means following his statutes and his principles. It means doing what the Bible says. Now let's move on. As I stated a few moments ago, Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God more than anybody else in the scriptures. So let's look at some of the accounts where Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. And let's start with Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Can you turn there, folks? Just turn back one chapter if you were in Matthew 6. Now go to chapter 5. In chapter 5 is where Jesus told the beautiful Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now look at this, folks. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus went on to mention 9 lines of blessing that his children would be blessed by. And it starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Beatitudes is several things. It's an instruction for living. It's an instruction for following God and how we're supposed to behave. It reveals the attitude of a Christian and the fruits that a Christian should display. The Beatitude also represents the solemn assembly of a Christian coming to God. What do I mean by that? Well, when a person that's out in the world is being drawn to the cross of Jesus and the Holy Spirit convicts them and woos them to give their lives to God, and they've been living their life out in the world in the crud and in the mire of sin, and then they approach Jesus, when they see the glorious perfection and the beauty of Jesus, and then they realize their need for him in repentance, they're going to have a realization of being poor in spirit. They're going to have a realization that says, woe is me, I am undone. God, I need you. And that attitude is the attitude Jesus explained to us when he gave us the parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee was feeling pompous and proud of himself when he was praying. And the tax collector couldn't even look up when he was praying because he felt undone. And he beat his chest and he realized that he was undone. And Jesus said, who do you think went away forgiven? Well, of course, it was the person that knew that he was undone. Because when we know we're undone, my friends, that's when we realize that we cannot do it ourselves. And that's when we realize that we need God, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, because the arm of the flesh is not going to save us. And only his mercy and forgiveness will save us. So in Matthew chapter 5 right here, it starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's step one of salvation, of meeting God. We need to be poor in spirit, because then we realize that we need forgiveness and that we have stains and that our garments are dirty. So we need to be poor in spirit, number one. And if a person starts out being poor in spirit and calling out to God, and that's what Jesus is saying right here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as a person then realizes that they're poor in spirit, and they realize that it's only through God, then what's going to happen, folks? Mourning for your failures, from the regrets. And that's what Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then after they mourn, then they find themselves meek because they know that it's God that forgives. And that's what verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it goes on. I spent a whole sermon several years ago talking about this, but this is just a quick recap. And the reason I bring this up is because the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. And as we move down to verse 10, Matthew 5 verse 10, Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven again. And look what it says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, my friends, if you have been persecuted for your righteousness, someday in the future, God is going to acknowledge what you did. He's going to acknowledge your efforts. And of course, no person wants to be persecuted so that they can hear a reward. But there's a promise, my friends. If and when the time does come where Christians are going to be persecuted here in the United States of America, if we ever get to that point, folks, write this verse down. Memorize it. Have it burned into your spirit and into your heart that you're blessed because someday you're going to walk the streets of the kingdom of heaven. And those words are words of comfort. Now, Jesus spoke about the kingdom in a lot of different categories. Two chapters later, in chapter 7, Jesus gives a warning. In verse 21, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, another requirement right there, folks. We need to do the will of God. Doing the will of God is the necessary ingredient to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. So what does this mean? This means that some people who have gotten saved have not really made Jesus their Lord. Not truly. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But the kingdom of heaven includes a way of thinking that goes against our normal earthly thinking. We need to get a hold of this and learn it, my friends, because without knowing this, there can be a danger of falling short and not dealing with the things we're supposed to deal with. Being a Christian is not automatic, and it doesn't happen successfully by being ignored. To the people that ignore their Christian walk and that are not constantly studying and finding out about the vigilant warnings, those are the individuals that do not fare as well as those that try to gain the knowledge of the task at hand. We need to be aware. Behind the veil of the darkness, my friends, is the enemy of our souls, Satan. And in Matthew chapter 13, can you turn there? And look what it says. Verse 19. This is a parable where Jesus shared. Actually, go back to verse 18. Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the, look, there it is, folks, the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that's Satan, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, and in that parable, it talks about the sower sprinkling seeds in good soil, and then there's bad soil, and there's rocky soil on the wayside. And right here, Jesus is explaining that some of those seeds will land on hearts that do not understand. And isn't it interesting, folks? What did they not understand? They did not understand the word of the kingdom. So in order for thy kingdom to come to an individual, that person needs to understand at the very foundation level what the kingdom is. They need to understand the particulars. It needs to be explained to them. And there's a wicked one that abides out there, folks, going to and fro upon the land. And he has his little impy helpers, his evil minions that go about seeking to steal the understanding of what was sown in a person's heart. Not good, folks. So Jesus right here is explaining that the kingdom of heaven requires an understanding. And as we go on down a few verses, look at this, folks. Here's another parable. Matthew 13:24. Go down a few verses. And another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, there it is again, is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. So he mentions it right there. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So that's telling us that within the kingdom of heaven, there are imposters. Tares are sown that are not the real deal, folks. That means that some people that are among us, folks, you got to be careful. know those that labor among you. Just be careful, folks. In the end times, there's going to be a great betrayal. A lot of people who claim to be part of the kingdom, they're not, but they're only there because they have been sown as a tare by Satan. Now, that topic right there, that's another sermon, and that one can get very deep as well. A sermon of warning. Because when you really think about it, does that mean that some people who go to church were brought to church by Satan? Because they're a tare? And they're only there to cause problems with you? They're not really there for God? I'm going to leave that question open-ended because it says right here, folks, the enemy sows tares. Interesting, huh? Okay, now moving forward to verse 31, here's another parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So it starts out small. And in the next verse, it talks about the seed growing and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can land on it. It starts out small and it gets big. So the Christian walk begins with a tiny little seed of faith. But if it is nourished, and that's what God wants to see, he wants to see you become an oak of righteousness, my friend. Now, moving on to verse 45, here's another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. Now, that's the parable about the man that found the pearl of great price, and he sold everything that he had to buy the pearl of great price. And of course, in this parable, the pearl of great price is Jesus and the salvation that goes with it. Your salvation is a pearl of great price. It's your relationship with Jesus. And nothing in this entire world is worth more than that, my friends. It's so valuable. It's worth more than all of the scoffing and the mocking and the persecution that you go through, folks. And it doesn't matter if you have people that antagonize you. Saint of God, your faith is of great price. And as long as you keep it inside of your heart, no one can ever steal it away from you. Now, there are many more parables that Jesus talked about, and I can't read every one of them. When you have time, do a word study on the word kingdom. It'll bring up a lot of the different parables that Jesus spoke about. Now, how interesting is it, folks, that many of the parables that we are very familiar with were compared to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom? Folks, the kingdom of heaven is the summary title. It is the word that speaks of the whole package of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, as I am sharing these different parables and accounts of when Jesus used the term, folks, do you see it? It does mean more than one thing. It covers several categories. And another thing that it also covers is the kingdom is also your inheritance. It's your inheritance, folks. And let's say there's a father that is very wealthy and he owns property and houses and he has two grown boys. When he dies, his boys are going to get his inheritance. He's going to give them his land and his real estate. Well, Jesus died for us, and now he is going to give us an inheritance of the kingdom of God. And that's why the kingdom of heaven is something that you are now a joint heir. There is a promise now for you, my friend. You have a beautiful place waiting in the great beyond, in the great by and by, past the veil, past the finish line of the race. Someday, my friend, you have an inheritance waiting in the kingdom of God. And as long as you seek it, thirst for it, desire it, you're going to be okay, my friends, because Jesus said, seek ye first. When I was preparing for this message, I was seeking God. I said, God, what is your kingdom? And the Holy Spirit said, real gently, the kingdom of heaven is the escape from the sting and the stain. And he brought to memory the verse about the sting of death. And the kingdom of heaven is going to be, it's that age to come for you. It is that promised period that you are looking towards, that you're seeking after. The kingdom of heaven is where the sting of death is going to be absent for you, because the stain has been removed. Jesus removed the stain of sin through what he did on the cross. That means we're going to assemble once again and meet one another on the other side of the veil in the kingdom of God. And the sting of death is not going to hurt any longer. Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? How many of you have loved ones dearly departed waiting for you? How many of you have dearly departed brethren that have gone on? But my friend, we have the hope that in the kingdom of God that is coming, you are going to see your loved one again. You're going to see your friend again. And when you see them, their vitality is going to be restored. You might have seen them in this life. Perhaps they were sick. And perhaps you saw them battle the weakness of our bodies that perishes. Perhaps you saw them struggling in pain. Well, my friend, someday in the kingdom, on the other side, we're all going to meet together once again over there. And when we meet over there, we're going to see our loved ones that were sick with their vitality restored, with renewed vigor. We're going to see them even look youthful, and they're not going to have any pain. And if some of you that are listening to this are actually experiencing this very thing, your bones hurt. On the other side, my friends, your bones aren't going to hurt. And there will no longer be any terrors on the road, afraid to fall down. There will no longer be hurt. There will no longer be tears. There will be no sickness. There will be no worry. There will be no fear. Only joy. Only joy, folks. I said, God, what is your kingdom? And the Holy Spirit said, it's where the sting is no longer and the stain is no longer. Jesus overcame the sting of death. And by the cry of Jesus on the cross, he said, it is finished. And because of that cry, Jesus can remove the stains. He can remove the sins that you have in your heart. He can remove the stains of past regret, your failure, your shame. And he can take you by the hand and lift you out of the mire and rescue you and give you your inheritance to his kingdom. Folks, today we live in this world's kingdom and it's corrupt. It's dark. It's infected. And unfortunately, at times it's contagious. At times the plague of the world infects God's people. And at times God's people will struggle. This world doesn't care about you, my friend. They don't care. Their king doesn't care about you. Babylon is dark. Babylon is a pool of mire and sludge. And Babylon is our present location. And it is a perishing dominion, a dying kingdom. It's a rotting corpse. Folks, who would want this place? Especially in this condition. I don't. It's not going to last, folks. This world's going down. It's not going to last. And even if someone did have a lot of the riches of the world, the only length of time they can enjoy it is just for a few meager decades at best. And toward the end of those few decades, their body is becoming more and more frail, so they can't even enjoy it. Why would a person trade a few decades of supposed rusty wealth from this world when we can have the inheritance of the kingdom of God that is to come? And folks, this is what separates people. This is what separates the humans. This is what separates a person from a member of the kingdom of God or a member of this dominion. And that is faith in God. That is seeking the kingdom of God. Because this kingdom, the kingdom of this world, it's a sinking ship. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And in so many different places of the gospel, we are shown what salvation is about. But over and over, it has to do with a choice. It has to do with a choice that entails complete decision. The math is always complete. And it's always, always a choice of all or nothing. Life or death. This world or his world. His way or our way. It's always one or the other, folks. It's never partial. God is not partial to these things. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven can be like a seed that is placed on good earth, folks, think about this. Jesus mentioned seeds and he mentioned the earth. But when he was talking about the earth, he was talking about our heart's soil. He said there was good ground and good soil, or bad ground and bad soil, or in other words, good earth and bad earth. So when he was talking about the seed of the kingdom, he said the earth of our hearts must, my friends, it must allow God's seed to get a hold of it, to be sprouted. And it needed to be soft enough for the roots to take hold. And then when the roots are able to sprout, the earth must be healthy, the sprout must be healthy, and then we need to water it. And if we do that, then it will grow and it will take over. Now, if you've ever gardened before, if you've ever planted a seed, you know that it starts out as a small seed, but as it sprouts, the little green shoot eventually grows bigger and healthier. And if it's a tree, it's going to take over an area. And you cannot hide it when it grows, if it's healthy. If it's a large tree, it cannot be hid. Unfortunately, today some Christians think that they can hide it. So they try to smother it. And then here's the translation. The seed of the gospel of the kingdom does not grow, and it becomes bad seed because it withers and dies. After the seed is placed in the ground, whose choice is it to water that seed? Wherever the seed is planted, it's their choice. Whoever owns that heart, whoever the person is, it's their choice. So if this seed is planted in your heart, it's your choice. There's no in between, my friend. Which one is it going to be? Today in many churches, there are many individuals that do not give their lordship to Jesus. Guess what, my friend? If Jesus is not given your surrender 100%, then whose kingdom is it? And if he is not given your surrender, think about this, folks. If a person does not surrender to Jesus, whenever they say the Lord's Prayer, and they come to the third line of the prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come." Folks, this is not easy to say. There are many, many Christians that sit in churches today that have not given Jesus full lordship of their kingdom. And it is impossible to know Jesus without making him Lord. It cannot be done. He cannot be Lord if a person rules their own empire. Why? Because our empire is corrupt. It's dark. It's in spiritual drought, and it's ruled by evil desires and wretched thinking. And saying the words, "I got saved," means nothing without his lordship over us. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot say this enough. Jesus said, "Take up the cross and follow me." So for a person to say that they got saved but did not take up the cross means that they did not die to themselves. They did not hand over their kingdom to him. It means that their earthly kingdom is not allowing his seed to grow. What I have said right here is painful to hear, I know. But my friends, we are living at the very brink, the edge of a cliff that has a very dark, deep ravine. America is already teetering on that cliff. And without the help of God, a person is not going to endure, plain and simple. The things that are coming to this planet are going to be so brutal, they're going to be so hard, they're going to be so challenging, that if we do not have our relationship with God in the right position, then Psalms 91 is just words on the page. Because to dwell in the secret place of the Most High means we are a child of God and our kingdom has been given to him. My friends, it's time to burn the altars of Baal in our lives. It's time to tear down the altars of things in our lives that have separated us from him. And how hard is it to give him possession? It's not hard, my friend. It's not difficult. All it takes is a person to look up to heaven and to see their own wretchedness and to know that he's the only hope. All it takes is for a person to look up and say, "God, without you, I am nothing.
All it takes is for a person to look up to heaven and to say, God, I don't have anywhere else to go. Since I have nowhere else to go, and since I'm at the end of my rope, I choose you. Here I am, God. Take me 100%. You can have the kingdom of my heart. Thy kingdom come. Take away my desires, my evil thinking. I don't want it to be me anymore, God. I want it to be you. King David said in Psalms 119, verse 19, I'm a stranger on the earth. Folks, we need to get to that place where we realize, where we live and breathe that truth. We're just strangers here. And to realize that we're strangers here is to realize that His kingdom is the one that we're striving for. Our kingdom is not of this world, my friends. Your future is not of this world. This world's going to forsake us. So let's forsake this world and seek the kingdom of God that is within our hearts. We're strangers here, folks. And when we really, really realize this, then our heart will hunger and it will thirst and it will long for the kingdom of God that begins within us and that is going to rescue us. When we look at the architecture of a kingdom, most of you know that a castle that would be in a kingdom would need to start with a good foundation. So to get a good foundation, he's going to need to do some excavating. And in order to do that, it takes picks and shovels to break the surface dirt of our hearts. And those picks will break into the surface of your heart, and it may require peeling back the dirt so he can get under the layers. I know that there are some individuals that would say, Nathan, I want God to do surgery in my heart. I want God to work on my heart, but there's so much in there. Can he really do it? My friend, the answer is yes, he can do it. God wants to dig deep into the soil of our hearts. And as he digs deep enough, then he will find solid rock to anchor to. And then he will start building his kingdom within us. In order to do that within us, we need to give him full reign. We need to give him full control. But so many people have strongholds. The Holy Spirit has revealed this. So many people have strongholds that they hold on to, and they really don't give them to God for whatever reason, because it's just too hard. It makes the people feel too vulnerable. I don't want to feel vulnerable. But folks, God wants to build inside of us, and he wants to do this now. And at first, it's true. It may be painful to look inside, to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves. But you can do it, my friends. And it's going to require our full cooperation. It's going to require our eagerness, our eager seeking. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And folks, when we do this, when we really, really do this, nothing else is going to matter. Because nothing else will ever hit the spot like Jesus can hit the spot. I know that if you're listening to this program, you're also hungry for that place. So reach out, my friend, and take it. Reach out and surrender from your heart and receive it. Reach out with a confession from your heart and acknowledge it. Thy kingdom come. Bring your kingdom, Father God. Bring it. Take over. Let your will be done. Heavenly Father, for all the people listening, we desire your kingdom to come and to rise up in our hearts. We desire the inheritance of your kingdom. God, we look forward to the promise of your kingdom. And there are so many people listening right now that are in places of hurt and of pain and of heartache, of distress. See all the multitudes, God. Have mercy on them and minister to them. Lord, we call out upon you because we want to receive our inheritance in that other place that you have waiting for us. And we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.
Shout.